Please and open with me to Genesis chapter 3. And yes, eventually, we will be returning to our study through the Psalms. If you're visiting or if you're newer with us, we believe firmly in expositional preaching, and generally, we are going through books of the Bible, and we are in the midst of a study through the book of Psalms, and when we get back there, I think we're going to be in Psalm 88, which is a real downer, so I've been avoiding it like the plague. But in the wake of world events, and in the wake of Brother Nate's great sermon last week on Genesis 3:9, I thought it would be very good for all of us to see what the Lord is showing us in the rest of chapter 3 about the world we live in. If you remember, Nate quoted from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said that the history of the world is contained in Genesis 3. So I thought it would be good for us to see that. We are going to be in Genesis 3, 14 to 19, and I think it's good for us to learn about the world that we live in so that none of us are caught off guard, and then we also need to learn how to live in this world. So our text is Genesis 3, 14 to 19. Title of the message is The World We Live In and How to Live in This World. I encourage all of you to follow along in your Bibles. 3:14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed, more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Certainly not a lesson on self-esteem. You are dust. These are the righteous judgments of God for original sin. And I want to take a moment to tell you they are righteous. These are righteous judgments of God for original sin, which affect us every day. If you recall the context, God had created the world and everything in it, and with that, he created mankind in his own image. In his own likeness, he created man, and he gave to man dominion over all that he had created. That's Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2 is that the Lord had blessed man abundantly. We won't go through it now, but there are seven wonderful birthday gifts that God gave to man on the day that he created him. God gave man a good body. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God gave man a good home, the Garden of Eden, paradise. God gave man a good job. We all long to have one of those. Adam had one, to tend and keep the garden. Park ranger, something we all aspired to as youngsters. God gave man a good law. Eat freely from every tree in the garden, except for one, right? Which was for man's own good. God gave man a good life, and God gave man a good wife. Bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, and God gave them both a good conscience. Genesis 2 ends that they were naked and unashamed. Now listen, listen. Back then, in the beginning, everything in this world was very good, all thanks to God. And had man been wise, had he done the right thing, the right response would have been to honor God and give him thanks forever. It would have been to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To steal from the Westminster Catechism. But Satan. That serpent of old, the devil, as he's called in the book of Revelation chapter 12, more cunning than any beast of the field, the enemy of both God and man, Satan came to the woman, deceived her, she fell into transgression, she gave to her husband, and he ate with her, and they both fell into sin. And last week, Nate told us about the fall. It wasn't some little trip and fall. It was like a fall into the abyss. And at that moment, and from that moment, and many people do not grasp this, please get this. From that moment, the two of them, the first woman and the first man, are great, 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 and many more times great grandparents. Because of their sin, at that moment, they and we became deserving of nothing more from the Lord except His righteous judgment for sin, which is death. No one from that moment on deserves anything from God but His righteous judgment for sin, which is death, and that is separation away from God forever. And at that point, we would say, the end, but God. But God, in His infinite mercy, God in His amazing grace, God in His great love for mankind, came to seek and to save the lost, that is Adam and Eve, saying simply, where art thou? Adam answered, and he confessed his sin, and Eve did the same. And then God declared His righteous judgments for original sin, which we just read. And in doing that, the Spirit of God revealed to Adam and Eve certain things about the world that they would live in from that moment on. And this is the living Word of God. The Spirit of God, through these judgments for original sin, the Spirit is revealing to us certain things about the world we live in and about how to live in this world. So to that end, I want to walk you through this text. I want you to see seven things about the world we live in and how to live in this world. First thing to understand about the world we live in is we live in a world with an enemy. We live in a world with an enemy. 3:14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Oh, so there's just one snake that they had to be afraid of, and that doesn't affect us, right? Wrong. The serpent is Satan. The rest of the scriptures tell us that this serpent of old was and is Satan, and the Bible says much to us about this enemy of your soul. Here in Genesis 3, we learn that he is very crafty. He's able to disguise himself. He's able to deceive. He always casts dispersion on God's word. He distorts it. He denies it. He's a deceiver. Job 1 teaches us that he stalks the earth. He has access to God, and he has power over circumstances. Matthew 4 teaches us that he tempts men to sin, and he uses Scripture to do it. He even tempted the Son of God. Matthew 13 teaches that he can take out of the heart the word of God that was sown there. Think about that, right? The parable of the sower. John 8 teaches that the devil is a murderer from the beginning, a liar, and the father of lies. Some would say, from that same text, he is the father of all liars. 2 Corinthians 11 says that he is an angel of light, or he disguises himself as such. He is behind all false teachers. Ephesians 6 tells us he has a vast organized army of demons and a host of schemes. 1 Timothy 5 says that he turns aside those in the church who follow after him. 2 Timothy 2 teaches that some have been taken captive by him to do his will. Hebrews 2 says he has the power of death, and he uses this to hold people in bondage through their fear of dying. 1 Peter 5 says he walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. 1 John 3 says he has children who masquerade. They put on a mask as though they are children of God. And 1 John 5 teaches that the whole world, this whole world, lies under the sway of this wicked one, the devil. Every time I see a marriage falling apart, and I go looking for what's wrong, I see his filthy fingerprints everywhere. The devil is always in that. They say the devil's in the details. It's true in every marriage that falls apart. Revelation 12 says that in the end times he deceives the whole world. And God, as a righteous judgment for original sin, chose not to destroy the devil. Cursed, yes. On his belly, humiliated, brought down, yes. And yet, he continues. We need to understand this. You need to teach this to your kids. We live in a world with a serpent, a snake, a very evil, very powerful enemy. Second, we live in a world not just with an enemy, but with enmity. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You might know this verse is called the Proto-Evangelion or the Proto-Evangelion. First Gospel, Greek for first gospel. It is, we'll get there, but that's not all that's here. When God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, he was not saying, listen, he was not saying, there will be one very brief moment in all of human history, in one little corner of the world, where there will be this brief conflict and the seed of the woman will win. And other than that, there won't be any enmity. He wasn't saying that. He was, in fact, indicating that there would be long-term, widespread enmity between the devil and mankind throughout time. And that's exactly what we see throughout human history. Right? So don't misunderstand. We'll come back to this verse. But the Lord was saying there will be enmity. And there is. This same word is used in Numbers 35, verses 20 to 22, as the motive for murder. Do we have murder in this world? Every single day. Ezekiel 25 says, enmity is the reason for war. Do we have war in this world? Yes. And as the end times draw near, there will be wars and rumors of wars. In Matthew 10, we learn there will be enmity between sons and fathers, mothers and daughters, brothers and sisters. Is there enmity, strife, conflict in families in this world? Yes, there is. Sadly so. We live in a world with a powerful enemy and a whole lot of enmity. How do you live in a world like that? That's just number two. Number three. Truth number three. And really, Adam himself could have made these observations from what God said. We live in a world of sorrow, pain, and sinful desire. Sorrow, pain, and sinful desire. Genesis 3:16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. When God says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, that first word is the word for pain and for labor pains, which I don't personally know anything about by experience. I agree. It is the pain that a woman goes through to bear a child. However, Jesus indicates that we all need to know something about that pain because he uses that as a metaphor for how painful it will be to live in the last days. And beloved, we live there in the last days. They're equated to labor pains. And then the Lord says, in pain you will bring forth children. That second word is used more generally of emotional pain. It's also translated grief and sadness, and we live in a world filled with sadness. And a foolish child is a grief to his mother. Amen? And a foolish child is also a grief to his father. And many Proverbs teach that. 10:1, 10:15, 15:20, 17:25, 29:15, and 30:11. All kinds of Proverbs teach about how parents' lives are filled with grief because of the foolishness of their own children. Indication from Genesis 3 and the rest of Scripture is that to deliver a child involves pain, but to raise a child involves even more pain. And marriage can be painful. Your desire shall be for your husband. That is not what many think. Sounds good at first. Every guy likes to be wanted by his wife. Not talking about that. It means the woman will have a sinful desire to rule over, control, be the boss of her man. Your desire shall be for your husband, as in to rule over him, but he will rule over you. God is saying that his plan is for the man to be the head of the family and the head of the wife, and the New Testament teaches the same thing. Boy, there's just hatred for that reality, hatred for that truth. People rise up in groups. This is teaching there will be sinful desires that will not be met. An unfulfilled desire leads to frustration. Frustration leads to disappointment. Disappointment leads to discouragement, sometimes depression, sometimes divorce. The reality is we live in a world like this. We live in a world with an enemy, with enmity, and a world filled with sorrow, pain, and sinful desire. On both sides. On both sides. Fourth, we live in a world with a curse. The land has been cursed by God. Genesis 3:17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, what? Cursed. That doesn't sound good. Cursed is the ground or the land, not for your sake, as though to say for your benefit, but because of you. Because of your sin, because of your disobedience, the land is cursed. The result? In toil, in hard labor, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Wise King Solomon wrote an entire book. It's one of my most favorite in all the Bible. Wrote an entire book about all the vanities of life under the sun, right? He could have said on the cursed earth, because that's what he means. Life under the sun on this cursed earth. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. Ecclesiastes. And the chorus line of the book about the curse is, and you know it well, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and grasping or striving for wind. You ever try to catch some wind? Good luck. Not going to happen. Life is not going to be easy. We live in a world filled with this, a curse. The Apostle Paul refers to this curse for original sin when he says in Romans 8, verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility. He says the world is in the bondage of corruption. That's the world we live in. It's in the bondage of corruption because of the curse. He says the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. He's picturing this whole world groaning. Oh, when is this going to end? Connie and I were talking a little bit about, you know, what's going to come? Well, what does the future hold? And do we have a plan? Beloved, I have something to tell you. This is the plan. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ's plan for the church is for believers to gather and pray together and worship together and study the word together and encourage one another and provoke one another to love and good deeds. And as new troubles and tribulations come, we are strengthened for the task and we take great comfort in Jesus Christ, who said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Coming to church, coming to worship, coming to Bible study, praying with your neighbors, praying with your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is all part of the plan that Christ has to equip you for the world we live in. Fifth, we live in a world of thorns and thistles and sweat. Verse 18, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. We learn here that work is necessary to eat. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Right? You live in a world where work is to be necessary in order to eat. And by the way, I will tell you, well, what about you, Pastor? If a man desires to serve as an elder, it is a good work that he desires to do. Not a good laying around. Not a good sloughing off. Work is necessary, but it's painful. It's hard work. Verse 17 says, in pain you shall eat. It's not easy. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Work can be frustrating. We want to see fruit, but there's thorns and there's thistles. And frustration leads to disappointment, and disappointment to discouragement. Discouragement can lead to depression, and depression can lead to divorce and division and calamity of every kind. I wrote this poem. We work with our hands till our backs are bent. And we work with our minds until our brains are spent. And if you don't feel it yet, just wait till the day comes, then you can't sit straight or think straight. It's true. Right? And then, number six, comes death. We live in a world filled with death. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Well, how long? Until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same, said Solomon in Ecclesiastes. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust again. Ecclesiastes 3:20. That's the world we live in. You know, you don't want to raise your kids and not tell them that truth. I had a neighbor who was upset with me recently, and he said, if you don't think this is the real deal, you should sue your high school. And I didn't think of it right away. I wish I had. I'm not always so quick. I wish I'd have said, if you think God and Christ and the Bible and sin are not the real deal, you should sue your high school. Because you got led astray. You got deceived into thinking that that's not real. Next time, maybe I'll, if he brings it up again, I'll say, hey, remember when you said, but it would have been better right there. When I first became a Christian, an older man in the church handed me, had to go looking, this little book in 1992. I became a Christian in 1992, and an older man handed me this little book. And he said, you need to memorize Scripture. And I can do it without looking. I'll tell you the first three I remembered. You had to learn a little truth, and then the verse. First of all, life is brief. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. James 4:14. Death is certain. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then he said, and tomorrow is unsure. Do not boast thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. First three truths, first three verses I memorized. I'm like, well, where's the good news? But you know what? You don't really understand the good news if you can't understand the world we live in. Who needs a Savior from this world if you love this world and the things of this world? You don't need a Savior. If you love this world and the things of this world, and you think you're good to go, well, Jesus said he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We live in a world with a wicked enemy and widespread enmity. We live in a world with sorrow, pain, and sinful desires. We live in a world with a curse, and with thorns and thistles and blood, sweat, and tears, and dust. And the question is, how do you live in a world like that? By the way, just a word on death. Just a word on death. I think if you had believed the news reports in 2020, you would have thought that for the first time ever, the death toll continues to rise. And I thought, what a massive deception. The death toll has been continuing to rise since the book of Genesis. And you also would have believed that COVID-19 was the number one killer in the world. It's nowhere close to the number one killer in the world. And you would have believed that if you got COVID-19, you're probably going to die. And that is a lie. But it's no surprise. We live in a world with an enemy who is the deceiver of mankind and would love nothing more than for you to live your life in fear of death. How do you live well in this world? But before we answer that, let's understand that for centuries, people have come up with all kinds of foolish answers to that question. How do you live in this world? And they've come up with hedonism, Confucianism, Buddhism, alcoholism, every other ism you can think of. False religionism. People have come up with all these answers, but as Solomon says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Every single one of those leads to death. Humanism is the big one today. Trust in yourself. Believe in yourself. There is no God. There's just us. We're all there is. Evolution, right? Evolutionism. If you believe that, the Bible teaches you will go to hell. That's sobering truth. How do you live in a world like this? You know, it's interesting. Adam knew the answer. Adam knew the answer. Let's take a look at what Adam did, and we're going to find the answer. Look at verse 20. And Adam This is a strange response to the righteous judgments of God for original sin. I know what I'll do in light of all this. Adam called his wife's name Eve, literally life. I know I'll name my wife life. It sounded like a lot of death to me. Why did he name her that? Because she was the mother of all living. Was she already a mother? No. I mean, if you were there, Adam, where art thou? What are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you naming your wife life? I think Adam might have said, didn't you hear what God said? Go back with me to verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. There's only one note of hope for the future in this whole judgment. The seed of the woman. The promised seed. And God, notice, God informs him, number one, there will be a seed in the future, the seed of a woman, so there will be a certain child, a certain offspring. There will be a certain battle between the seed of the woman and Satan, and the seed of the woman will win that battle. Adam somehow heard this, and he saw what some don't see. He saw good news. He saw a gospel. And apart from this, there was no hope for a future for Adam and Eve or the rest of mankind except for one, the seed of the woman. Kidner writes, Adam heard the promise of God in verse 15, and he heard it, you ready? Here's how to live. He heard it in faith. The only way to live life in this world with an enemy and enmity and sorrow and pain and sinful desires and thorns and thistles and a curse and then death, the only way to live is by faith in the good news of Jesus Christ, or by faith in Jesus Christ himself. There's really no difference in those two things. The good news is Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14, meaning God with us, Matthew 1:21. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Because he, this one, will save his people from their sins. And it was all done so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Galatians says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, that's the seed of the woman, born under the law, the son who is the Savior. We have seen and we testify. The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior for this world. 1 John 4:14. Beloved, we live in a world with a Savior. That's number 7. We live in a world with a Savior. And the only way to live life in this world is by faith in the Savior who is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Zero. Anyone who chooses to live his or her life any other way is exposed by the Bible as a fool. It's true. If you think that you can live your life some other way than by faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible exposes you as a fool. That's to be a motivator to you, to run to Christ, to run to the cross, to ask God to forgive you of your foolishness of thinking that you could live on your own. And I want to tell you why living by faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to live in this world. You ready? It's going to go fast. Why is Jesus Christ the only way to live life in this world? Number one, because Jesus Christ has overcome the enemy. And he's the only one who has done it. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, so that through death, his own death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release, set free, those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, in order that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Jesus Christ is the only one who has overcome this enemy. And everyone who believes in him overcomes the enemy through faith in him. Another reason. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who has overcome the enmity. Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. He has abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And in order that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Jesus Christ is the only one who has taken enmity between us and God out of the way by his death on the cross. And that's why living by faith in him is the only way to live. It's the only way to overcome the enemy, and it's the only way to overcome the enmity. Third reason, Jesus Christ has overcome the sorrow, pain, and grief of sin. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Healed not of temporal illnesses or infirmities, but healed of the problem caused by eternal iniquity. That's why Jesus Christ is the only way to live life in this world, because he alone has overcome all these things. Jesus Christ alone has overcome the curse. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he did it so that the blessing of Abraham, that is the promise of blessing and life, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles who are in Christ Jesus, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to live life in this world. The only way to live life in this world is through faith in Jesus Christ. Number five, only Jesus Christ has overcome death. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only Jesus Christ has overcome this world. These things I have spoken to you, said Jesus, so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have, kids, where are you, kids? In this world you will have tribulation, trouble, right? In this world you will have tribulation. You ready? But be of good cheer, Jesus says, for I have overcome this world. Living by faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to live in this world, because Christ alone has overcome this world. In Genesis 3:21, we read how God clothed Adam and Eve with garments of animal skins. Very poignant, very picturesque. Garments made by God himself. Why? Because God alone can solve the problem of sin. Garments made to cover them over. Why? Because God alone can cover sinners and their sin. Garments made of animal skins, why? Because God alone can accept the sacrifice of an innocent in the place of the guilty. Good news. God in his grace has sacrificed his Son Jesus Christ to cover you and all your sins forever. How can you benefit that way? By believing in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. You know what that means? What you earn and what you will get paid if you live your life serving sin is you will be paid the wages that sin pays all its servants, and that is eternal death, separation away from God in a place called hell. So if you continue in sin, and unbelief is sin, if you continue in unbelief, what you will receive as fair wages at the end is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's really found only through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, yes, we live in a world with an enemy and enmity and sorrow and pain and sin and a curse and thorns and sweat and death. But praise God, we live in a world with a Savior, Jesus Christ. And the one emblem throughout human history, I'm glad you pointed this out, Pastor Rick, the one emblem throughout all of human history that tells us both about the world we live in and all the sin, but also tells us about the Savior who died and rose again, is the mighty cross. And the question for you is, do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If you do, you don't need to fear living in this world. In fact, on behalf of Jesus Christ, I command you, be of good cheer. Jesus commands that. I want you to be, this is going to be your witness. This is the plan. The plan is for you to live joyfully and not being anxious and not being worried about, oh my goodness, what are the new people going to do and what's going to happen and what? You know what? Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ has already overcome this world and everything in it. But if you don't believe, you should fear the mighty cross. It is an emblem of the righteous judgment of God for sin. And if you die without Christ, you will die in your sins and be separated forever from Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and thank You for the history of the world in Genesis 3. And we pray. We pray, Father, for those who don't believe that You might be pleased to convict sinful hearts, convict fools of their folly, convict sinners of their sin, soften their hearts that they might trust in Christ and gain eternal life. I pray for believers that they would not be anxious, not be worried, not be fretting and fearful, but put their trust in the Lord and trust in Him with all their heart and lean not on their own understanding. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.